we started looking at Psalm or 2 Samuel 22, which is a psalm, you know, a song that David wrote concerning God's protection, his deliverance, and his trust in God for everything, basically. And we left off in verse 20, so we're going to pick up verse 21 through 25 tonight. And here David says, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the uncleanness of my, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before him, me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes." Diane, would you ask a blessing, please? So one of the things I wanted you to notice is that David didn't say, "The Lord saved me according to my righteousness." He said, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness." And again, if you just do a superficial reading of these verses, it might lead you to believe that David was bragging about himself. But that's not the case at all. David was praising the Lord for enabling him to live a blameless life in very dangerous and very uncomfortable situations. And if you just think about how difficult it would have been to keep the law in that Judean wilderness when you're fleeing for your life like David was. David sought to please the Lord and to obey his law and to trust in his promises no matter what he went through. So these verses really describe David as a man of integrity in what he does. And in Psalms 78, verse 70 through 72, it says, "He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." And see, I believe that that integrity was placed in his heart by God. David knew and claimed God's covenant promises, and the Lord honored him for doing so. King Saul, on the other hand, violated the terms of the covenant, and the Lord judged him. You remember back in 1 Samuel 13 through 14, when Samuel came to Saul because he had disobeyed the Lord, he said, and Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for a man, for himself a man after his own heart." In other words, a man who had integrity after God's own heart. "And the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Again, this doesn't mean that David was spotless and always did the right thing. He had days of despair when he fled from the enemy, and sometimes he would even flee to the enemy for help. And we've seen that in Scripture where he went again to the Philistines even. But David's failures were only momentary. They didn't become something that was habitual. And I think this is something that we need to grasp when we read the Scriptures for ourselves. It's the habitual sin where it becomes a lifestyle, not a momentary failure, which we sometimes all have. His heart was sensitive toward the Lord, and Saul's sin was habitual to the point that he no longer cared about the covenant. He just didn't care anything about it, and he broke it at will. So David honored the Lord and never turned to idols. He did not dishonor the name of the Lord. He was always careful to love and to protect his parents, which is the first promise, commandment with promise. And we saw that back in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1 through 4, when he was hiding in the wilderness. It says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. And can you think about that? All these people with all these different problems, David was willing to be the leader of them. And then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. And so he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all that time that David was in the stronghold. So David made sure that his mother and father were cared for. Again, when David had opportunity to kill Saul, what did he do? He refused to do so. He refused to touch the Lord's anointed. It meant something to him. In the years that David battled, there was no evidence that he was ever a thief or a false witness against others. He had that one failure, and the Bible talks about that one failure. We'll probably get to that in just a moment. But it was Saul and his men that lied about David. David never did lie about Saul. Also, David was a generous man who didn't cultivate a covetous heart. He was willing to be generous. And we don't really know how David honored the Sabbath and, when he was away from the covenant community, but there's no evidence that he broke, the fourth commandment about keeping the Sabbath holy. And so being measured by the righteousness of the law, David was a man with a clean hands and a pure heart, and he received his reward from the Lord as he was walking in the light that he had. We definitely walk in more light than what David had today. Under the new covenant, it's important to remember Galatians 2 and 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And so Paul shows us that he himself was like David at one time. And he said that he kept the law. He said he was blameless about keeping the law. Philippians 3, 4 through 9. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so if David had the opportunity to live during the New Testament church, I'm sure he would be able to come to that understanding as well. But again, he walked in a different light at that time. And that light that he walked in merely cast a shadow of things to come. So Paul shows us that the law demands absolute perfection. Again, it's not like playing horseshoes, you just can't just get close and get it right, David would say the same as Paul, if he lived in Paul's day, but he was, again, walking in the light that he had. You could say, like David, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. While we can't make righteousness be what justifies us, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, we will most certainly be rewarded according to our righteousness, or lose reward for the wickedness we've done, and we won't receive from God. Now, Saul, David had spared his life not just once, but twice, and because David was merciful, the Lord was merciful to David. Reminds me of Matthew 5 and 7, which says, blessed are the merciful. What? For what? They shall obtain mercy. And David was faithful to the Lord, and the Lord was faithful to him. David was upright. He was single-hearted when it came to serving the Lord, and he was not sinless. No man or woman on earth is, even at that time. But he was blameless in his motives, and he was loyal to the Lord. And in that sense, his heart was pure. Matthew 5 and 8 would be something that you could apply to him, which says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. David was pure in heart, or the Lord wouldn't have said, a man after my own heart. So unlike Saul, though, David was not perverse in his heart, but he submitted to the will of God. He didn't fight against the Lord or God's will, as Saul did. And again, that's why David was exalted, but Saul was abased. 1 Peter 5 through 7 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, and all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Then in James 4, 6 through 10, it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Notice he calls them sinners here. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And how are we to do that? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Again, if you look at 2 Samuel 22 and 28, in the New Testament version, it says, New Living Translation, it says, you rescue the humble, but your eyes watch the proud and humiliate them. David was even though he was a mighty warrior, and maybe he had things he could brag about and what have you, he was humble before the Lord, you know. And Saul, just the opposite. He was a very proud man, and he liked the accolades. And Saul began his reign. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else, but at the end of his life, what happened? He fell. We know that he would end up falling on his face on his face at the witch's house, where he sought the counsel of a witch, and ultimately he would fall on his face, committing suicide on the battlefield because of that pride. One of the things that we're told in the New Testament that we need to pay attention to, it in 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And I honestly believe this is really talking about somebody who thinks that they stand in their own righteousness. You won't be able to stand. It's only through Christ's righteousness that we'll be able to stand. And I think that is sometimes, that is hidden to a lot of people, because people reason according to the world's reasoning, because they don't have the light of God. And they think that the way that man is right before God is by doing all these good works and never messing up and what have you. Folks, that's not what makes us right before God. Only Jesus can make us right before God. So he goes on to say in verses 29 through 35, for you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. And again, I believe that's what happens when you become a believer. The Holy Spirit begins to enlighten you and give you that understanding of whose righteousness that you must rely upon. For by you, notice he says, by you, I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? God is my strength and my power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he sets me on the high places. He teaches my hands to make war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. So again, what we see here in this stanza of David's song, David kind of looks back and he recalls how God helped him during those difficult years of exile, but also when he fought the other enemies that came against him. And again, he starts by using the image of a burning lamp. In Scripture, this refers to God's goodness by keeping God's people alive. We see this in a couple different places, in particular the book of Job. In Job 18, verse 5 and 6, it says, "The light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. The light is dark in his tent, and his lamp beside him is put out." But in Job 21 and 17, it says, "How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? How often does this destruction come upon them, and the sorrows God distributes in his anger?" So it really, the light is the light of men, you know, the life that God gives man. David's life was constantly in danger, but the Lord kept him alive and made sure that his light never went out. A burning lamp also speaks of the reign of a king, as we've talked about before. Remember, David's men were afraid that one day he would be slain in battle, and as a result, the light of Israel would be put out. In 2 Samuel 21 and 17, it says, "And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him." This was the giant that was coming against David. And the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." Now, after David's death, the Lord was true to his covenant promise that he had said that David's lamp, this promise of his seed and the dynasty that would come through David, would be maintained all the way down to the very end through and to Messiah. In 1 Kings 11:36, it says, "And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David also may also have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there." And in 1 Kings 15 and 4 and 5 it says, "Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life." And then notice there's an exception, "except in the manner of Uriah the Hittite." The proofs, you see, that David wasn't perfect, but God saw him as perfect because David was a man of faith that honored God. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 1 through 7, it's talking about Jehoshaphat here, his son that would come up after him. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his place. And his brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azarihu, Michael, and Shephathiah, all these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things, and fortified cities of Judah, but he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. And when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself, and what did he do? He loved his brothers, right? He killed all of his brothers with the sword, and also others of the princes of Israel. And Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife. See, evil company corrupts good morals. That's one of the reasons why you're not supposed to marry an unbeliever. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David. Why? Because of the covenant he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. Psalms 132, 13 through 18 says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion, and he has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever, where I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision, and I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. And there I will make the horn of David grow, and I will prepare a lamp for my anointed." See, this is prophetic of Jesus' kingdom. "His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish." Isn't that a wonderful promise? Now, again, this is how we know Israel's enemies will not prevail against her, because God has promised not to extinguish the lamp of David. God further encouraged David in another way. Not only did he reveal his will to him through the prophets, but also by the use of the Urim and Tumim. Urim means lights, and the Tumim means perfections. They were worn by the high priests in kind of a pouch, with probably within that breastplate, you know, that had the different stones that represented the tribes of Israel. And it served as kind of an oracle from God, giving divine instructions to the children of Israel. Most Bible scholars believe that they were just these stones that glowed and what have you, like a yes or no. We don't really know. We're not even told in Scripture what it was. But it was something that was used to help give instruction to the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 30, it says, "And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Tumim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord, so that Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually." So David, he sought the Lord through these. Of course, Saul made his own decisions, but David sought the mind of the Lord. During the dark days of his exile, he would write this in Psalms 27:1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" Because he sought the Lord. He knew that he had the favor of God, and that God would protect him and the dynasty that he had promised him. Then in verses 30 through 35, David paints a picture of a courageous warrior who would let nothing stand in his way of victory, and how that God empowered David to face the enemy without fear, so much so that he says he could run through a troop and the barricades that any enemy would put up, even scaling a wall to take a city. See, God's way is perfect if we follow it. And he made David's way perfect as well. And he will make our way perfect if we follow him. Because David trusted in the Lord. And he will do the same for us if we trust in him. David saw his body as the Lord's. And he used his arms. He believed that God used his arms and that God used his feet, his hands, to overcome the enemy. So David truly was a gifted warrior, but he was also anointed by the power of the Spirit that enabled him to succeed in a mighty and powerful way on the battlefield. In the Lord's strength, David was in fact invincible. And folks, our secret to strength is the same thing, as we trust in him. We have this promise in Isaiah that I think we often overlook and don't think a lot about. And the prophet puts it in the question to us. Actually, it was to the children of Israel, but it's to us as well. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. What does he do? He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait," this is the secret, "wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and they shall not faint." And so I hope that, I mean, just sharing this song with you tonight, and this portion of that song, that it would be a reminder to you that what David sang about is something that we can lay claim to too. You know, you may be going through some issues right now. Remember, God is your strength, and he's your ever-present help in the time of need. And again, it takes faith. You got to believe him. You got to trust him. Okay? And don't doubt in your heart. David was a man that didn't doubt God. He took him at his word. I think that's demonstrated as he faced Goliath, you know. He didn't back down. He said, I'm going to dispatch you today. I'm going to take your head off of you because you defied the armies of the living God. Amen? So think about that a little bit as you face your difficulties this week. Don't back down. Remember who you belong to and the power of God that you have available to you. Amen. Diane, do you want to close us in prayer?